Today being the week before Christmas, God gave me a message out of Luke chapter 20, out of 2, verse 4. Luke chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judah to a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. I think what you just shared concerning even the immigrants help us to understand even clearer as to what the situation was like during the days that Joseph and Mary traveled into the city of origin, but yet they had not resided there. They had come from Nazareth. And it says that there was no room. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, the reason that there was no room, because they were unexpected guests. They were not expected. We think about reasons why there would not be room. One is that they were unexpected guests, or they might have not made a reservation. Because if you're going to a particular place, and if you reserve a site before you arrive there, then I trust that there would be a room awaiting you. Have you ever gone to a place where you made a reservation and they overbooked the place? Yes, I've been there where the place was overbooked. Even though the reservation had been made, somebody apparently was more important than I was to them, so they gave the room to somebody else. But those are some of the situations that could very well have been the case in the life of Mary and Joseph as they traveled from their place of origin to Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, we also must look at the criteria for that's used to qualify one for the best accommodations, because when you travel a long way, you don't just want to stay anywhere. You want, I would trust, the best accommodations that you could afford are the best that could be made available to you. And we begin to look at the criteria for accommodations, those that receive accommodations. One, and I've seen this happen, royalty is honored and they get the best accommodations regardless. One person told me the story. They said, you have a room here? And he said, no, we don't. They said, okay, if President Trump was to come to your hotel, would there be a room? And he said, yes, there'll be a room for him. He said, well, I can guarantee you that President Trump isn't coming to the hotel. So therefore, I'll take his room. It's something about how you can make room when it's absolutely necessary for room to be made available. But royalty, the rich and famous, doesn't have nearly the challenges when it comes to accommodations, because what happens, because of their celebrity, people usually avail themselves to work things out for them. Also, we look at kinship or close relationships. I think it was me and Earl Randall were traveling to, we were in Liberia. And while we were in Liberia, we weren't satisfied with the accommodations. So I wanted at least that last night to be a very nice night. So we found out that Robert Johnson, you probably heard of Robert Johnson, BT, built a hotel over in Liberia. And you talk about beautiful hotel right on the ocean front and all that. But the hotel prices were, I mean, it was crazy. I mean, the price was just off the chart. But what happened, Earl went over and talked to the people over there, and they said they had a special going on. They had a special which was about half the price, but still was an enormous amount. But then what happened, the gentleman behind the desk, I don't know how he did it, he said, this is my kinfolks. He said, this is my relative. You're talking about me. I had never met him before. He said, this is my relative. What can you do for him? And we came in. We both got rooms in that hotel, and it was less than the amount that they were charging, even with the discount. I tell you, it was something to see how that door was open just by someone saying that we were related to one another. So we begin to look at all of these as being situations that exist in relation to room or making room. Now, understand, we talk about making room for the Lord in the fact that there was no room for him in the end. It is not a natural instinct on the part of fallen humanity to make room for Jesus. You know, when those of us were saved, don't you think it just happened that we came to know the Lord? But it was really miraculous that we came to know the Lord, because the nature of fallen man has a tendency to be so crowded with so many activities that we crowd Jesus out of our lives. What are some of the things that contribute to us crowding Jesus out of our lives? One is that our hearts could have been some setback or disappointment you had in life. And you're carrying a pain. You're carrying that pain from one year to the next. This time of year is a time where people do reminisce. It could be a death of a loved one. It could be a failed marriage. It could be a number of things that happened within your life. And you probably didn't know that you were blaming God. But you carried that weight around inside of you, where you begin to blame God for whatever calamity might have come your way. And as a result of that, there was no room. There was no room. Or it could be feelings of rejection, because all of us at one time or another have experienced some degree of rejection, where people that you were gravitating towards and you would have love for them to receive you in open arms, but that person rejected you. And as a result of it, what happens? It sets a bitterness within the heart. Then that person, because of feeling rejected, become a person that say, well, I'll never let another person in so that I would experience that level of rejection again. You see, what happens, people will close their hearts off. And their hearts are not open to receive the love that could very well come their way. And I've seen it many times where a person has gone through a bad relationship and they make these vows, I'll never allow another person to hurt me like that person hurt me. I'll never let another person, it could be something happen, whatever it is, you make vows. And you begin to make vows about what you'll never do. You'll never do this. You'll never do that. And those vows come back and haunt you. Believe me now, those vows will come back and haunt you, because what happens, you make those vows, you're really giving place to the devil, so that the enemy then goes to work overtime so that that part of your heart will never be open again. And you best believe you cannot close off any room or any area of your heart and think that the Lord can come in and dwell on the inside of you if any area has been closed. So what happens when we come before the Lord, we must make room and say, Lord, I want you to live. I want you to have free range within my heart. Whatever area of my life you desire to live in, I want you to know that you have the liberty to be who you are on the inside of me. You see, heart full of pain, rejection, setbacks, disappointments, all of these things contribute to people getting to the place where they close off and there's no room for the Lord. The pressures of daily living, the activities that take place, we're talking about this, the regular stuff, the mad rush to do what you deem to be necessary. There are things that are important to you, things that you just do from day to day. You don't give any think, you don't give any thought to it, or a lot of thought to it, because this is your routine. But you'd be surprised how your routine can crowd Jesus out. When you begin to go through your daily routine and things that you do from day to day, it can very easily crowd Jesus out, so there's no place for him to enter into your life and to be who he is on the inside of you. Now, what do we do about this? If we want to make room for him, what are the first steps in order to get there? One thing is to meditate on the Word of God. When we meditate on the Word of God, what I mean by that is to think deeply so that you may drink deeply from the wells of salvation. In that, you gain insight. We talk about spiritual insight. God will begin to show you things that you otherwise would be incapable of seeing. You begin to see things from an eternal perspective rather than merely from the perspective of time. The Bible says here in the 12th chapter of Isaiah, the 12th chapter and 2nd verse, he says, "Behold, God is my salvation." You have to think about that. God is my salvation. When he talks about salvation, he's talking about completely saving me. Every area of my life where salvation is necessary, the Lord God is my salvation. And then he says, "I will trust." And look what he says, "I will trust and not be afraid." They tie together. Because if I trust him, then he alleviates all fear. I will trust him and not be afraid. Then he says, "For Yah the Lord is my strength and my song." Now, we stop there for a moment and give some thought to what he's really saying here. When he said, "He is my strength, but he is also my praise." Because when you can sing this thing, when God would allow you to sing it, I'm talking about it takes on an altogether different meaning. You know, when you can walk around the house, you don't sing songs like this unless something has happened on the inside of you. He said, but now we mention, "Behold, God is my salvation." It says, "In him will I trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song." But then he speaks futuristically. "He also has become my salvation." He also has become my salvation. The same God that is my strength and my song has now become my salvation. "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." He is saying, now what I have, I can draw water from the wells of salvation. Now he has become my salvation. He is my salvation. He has become my salvation. "Therefore, from the fact that he is my salvation and has become my salvation, I can draw water from the wells of salvation." I can draw from that which the Lord is to me. There's something contained within that well, the well of salvation, that can continue to benefit me as I draw water from that well. Now, that's meditation. That's when you begin to give deep thought to who the Lord is and what the Lord has provided. Because, understand, we might have a glib, just a casual view of salvation. Salvation is that I'm saved, I ain't going to hell. And some folk limit salvation really to that, I'm not going to go to hell. But there are many benefits to salvation that we had not really fully come to realize unless we began to think deeply and draw deeply from the wells of salvation. Do you know that the promises of God, the provisions of God, your joy, your contentment, the disposition that you take, all of this come from the wells of salvation? He says, so therefore I will draw from the wells of salvation. He said, in that day you will say, now look at the attitude, "Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted." And then it says, "Sing unto the Lord." Sing to the Lord. Not only am I making declarations, not only am I declaring who the Lord is, by recognizing who he is to me, and I make these declarations, and the more I make these declarations, the more it turns into a song. First, I'm speaking it. That, and I mentioned it several times in prayer. I said, now, I want you to say to the Lord who he is to you. I want you to say to the Lord who he is to you. I want you to think about who the Lord is to you. Don't just think about what you've read. Don't think about what you've heard. But I want you to give a description as to who the Lord is to you, what God has revealed of himself to you. And let it come from the depth of your heart. He says, so now when you really begin to think about that, and give deep thought to who the Lord is, you can draw deeply from the wells of salvation. Things begin to happen. And here's what will happen. Your words, which were declarations, will eventually translate into a song. It will translate into a song. And I learned when I was in sales, they said, well, one of the things we had to learn our sales pitch. You learn the sales, how do you make your presentation? And, you know, the rough part of the presentation is when you sound like you're reading it. Anyone in sales know what I'm talking about. When you're reading, you probably have phone calls when people call, and you get that pause between, that interval between the time the phone ring and the time the person eventually speak, because the person is trying to get their script together before they make their presentation. And by that time, I say, is this a sales? Is a salesman? Are you trying to sell me something? No, I'm not really trying to sell you anything, but Mr. Walker. No, I'm calling Ms. Walker, but Woodrow, such and such and such, Woodrow, such and such. I said, no, I could tell you're trying to sell me something. So what happened, they taught us, they said, don't just learn your presentation, but you have to make your presentation sing. You have to sing it. What he mean by singing it, let it become so much a part of you that it becomes a part of your conversation. It becomes so indelibly written in your heart that when you share it from the depth of your own resources. And I'm thinking about that in relation. I'm using my words in that. They didn't put it this way, but I'm thinking about even when we begin to share the Lord, we can sound very mechanical and very like we are just giving a speech, whatever. But he says, but when that which God has done becomes so realistic within us, he said, what will happen? We will sing it. I love what happens with the music department, the songs that were sung. And you know what? When I hear those songs, I take those songs home with me. And sometimes, at my lowest point, they say when things may not be going well, or just could be at a time when I'm not thinking about anything, one of the songs that I've heard here will come up in my, roll in my heart. And if it's a song that, and sometimes that song will latch hold of my heart, and I just can't let it go. Why? Because what I've heard, that's why singing is so important. The more we sing the song, the more we sing the song. You can hear a message, but when you sing a message, it really becomes more meaningful to you. Let me help you understand this. How many of you, I'm going to take you way back now. I'm going to take you way back because I'll be 70 in a few weeks. So how many of you, just give you some idea as to we're going to put some time on some of your folk. Okay, brush up. Okay, y'all don't know that one. Nobody know that one. What you say? There you go. Brush up. What? New Ipana. Yeah, with the brand new flavor. Is dandy for your teeth. You got it. So me and you, we about the oldest people here, you know, guy. Let me see something. Let me think of another one here. Down go the mean old germs. What's that one? See, y'all, I got a new group here. These are all millennials, probably. These are. You wonder where the yellow went. Uh-oh. We got a live wire here. All right. So some of you were alive. You were born when that came out. Okay, so I'm just saying, you know why you remembered it? Because you were singing it. You were singing it. You see, how did you learn? Even though a deer, a female deer. Uh-huh. You see that? You learn your scales. You learn your scales by singing the scales. And you know what? That's a good way to learn. When we begin to sing something, it latches hold to our hearts. And we begin to take it in, and it becomes a part of us. So Isaiah said here, he said, therefore, he went on to say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Then it says, cry out and shout, cry and shout, O inhabitants of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. You see, now, what are you doing? You just made a big space in your heart when you went from the declaration to the song, so that now there's an opening there for God to reveal more of himself to you, making room for him, because the objective is to make room for his abiding presence to dwell within your heart. The Bible says, and let me tell you something, the Lord initiated the process. The Lord initiated the process. We said that there was no room for him in the end. But look what Jesus Christ said concerning himself in the 14th chapter of John. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. There are many dwelling places. So what happened? They didn't make room for him, but he came to make room for us. His purpose for coming was to make room for us. He says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. What he's really saying in essence, he said, what I'm developing you into becoming, there will be a space, there will be a place to inhabit that will be conducive to the development that's taking place within you. He said, your development. What you are developing into becoming. Excuse me. Because we are in process. We're not where we're going to be, but we're not where we were. So while we're in process of developing, the Lord is looking at, he's looking at the course to which all of us are on in the process of being developed. He's concerned about you being fully developed into becoming all that he had meant for you to be. You see, there's a path that's for each and every one of us. There's something that God is wanting to do in each and every life. That's your uniqueness. That's your uniqueness. The Lord has already understand that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But understand, as we come to know him, and as we come to realize who he is, there is your journey is not my journey. Our journeys are different journeys, but the objective of God is to develop you so that you become all that he intends for you to be. Now, here's what's going to happen. While you're being developed, here's what the Lord is doing. He's developing a place for you to inhabit. So when you finish, when he finished with you, there will be a place for you that's fully conducive to all the development that's taking place within you. He said the finished product. He said now the finished work of Jesus Christ manifesting in your life. He said there will be a place for you. He said, I go to prepare this place for you. Now, when he talks about this place that he has prepared for you. We have to look at this abiding presence of the Lord in our hearts. This thing, we mentioned salvation is more than what you thought it was, but it has many tenets to it. There are many advantages to salvation. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When it talks about the peace of God ruling in your hearts, let the peace of God rule as an umpire in your hearts. The peace of God ruling like an umpire in your hearts. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, when he talks about the peace of God, it is saying we know that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible talks about it. When it talks about the coming of the Lord, it says in Luke chapter 2 and 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill towards men. So he says, now that peace that came through Jesus Christ, he says, give him room in your hearts so that that peace may be established within you, and let it rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't just say, well, I accept the peace of God. No, let the peace of God be the determining factor concerning all things concerning you. He said, do I have the peace of God? Now, some people say, do I have peace concerning this particular thing? Well, it all depends on where you are. You might not have peace with a particular thing because you're not at peace with God. But if you're at peace with God, then let the peace of God rule as an umpire within you. You know, now when it says this, he says, let it rule. And then it goes on to say that to which you've been called to one body, because the peace of God will bring us together. The peace of God will cause us to see things the way we ought to see them. That's what happens. We walk in peace, the peace of God. Then all of these factions and divisions that exist within the world today, particularly in the church, we begin to see those things dealt with. Why? Because you're following the peace of God. And it's not just, do I have peace with this thing? Am I really embracing the peace of God? Let it rule. And then he brings in, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now when he talks about the word of God, we understand this. The word must first be infused within you, because the word of God will produce the peace of God. But let me tell you something about the word of God. The word of God will be disturbing if you already have peace. He disturbs the peaceful, and he brings peace to the disturbed. That's what the word does. He disturbs the peaceful. If you're already at peace, well, I'm all right. Then you start hearing the word of God, that word will disturb you. That word will come in and cause some turbulence to occur within you. Jesus began to say himself, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He said, I will begin to cause division to occur with families and you name it. He said, because what happens, you have caused this thing to occur and you're at peace, but you've not received my peace. And then you become people pleasers. Your thing is, as long as people like me, as long as I'm accepted, as long as I get along with everybody, that's all that matters. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to put you in the mix, and you're going to be the agitator. Have you ever seen yourself in that condition? He said, you will be the agitator. When I place you in that situation, where when you show up, because of what you represent and who you represent, you will begin to disturb the peace of many. He said, it's really me disturbing the peace. I believe, if anything, that's what happens many times and people walk away. I don't have peace with it. No, you don't have peace with it because God wants you to receive the peace of God. He said, but the word of God must dwell in your heart richly, in wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. And here's what it says. In psalms, hymns, we mentioned already, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then if you allow the peace of God to dwell in your hearts richly, eventually it'll be psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You'll be singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It will be a beneficial and a meaningful thing to you. And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, and through him. the Father through him. What does he bring? We talk about peace early on. First of all, we have to understand the peace of God. What is that peace of God really all about? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." He defines himself as our peace. He defines himself as our peace because he has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. The thing that divided us, the Lord began to get rid of that separation, the wall of separation that divided. Now you understand what the Lord was about was tearing down walls, not building walls. Now, I ain't meddling in politics, but I want you to understand the objective in God's economy was to tear down walls and not to build walls. Now, here's what we understand, too. We understand that when the Lord does that, he said, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, I began to give thought, and I think I shared it with you already, about some of the challenges I have with the, and I know that some of the people working with this whole immigration situation has more knowledge than I have about some of the intricate details of it. But I begin to look at the church in light of immigration and begin to ask the question. I said, well, what would have happened when we have an influx of people that's desiring to come into our country, but yet at the same time, that was such a strong, and I'm not talking about forced upon us, but a strong Christian witness, that when people come around us, they would marvel at our standard. I would say, what would happen then? If they would marvel at our standard, they would look at the fact that what is happening among us, and the reason it's happening is because of our standard. That's what Alexis, I think, de Tocqueville was saying. America's great because America's good. When America ceases to be good, it ceases to be great. But suppose they were to see our standard as being of such that we upheld that standard so that when they came, they said, they were just marveled at the fact that we are a nation that really honor God and that we really are serious about him. And then a loving nation and loving country, so that what happens, we are concerned about neighbors. We're concerned about the welfare of others and the like. I said, what kind of, well, how would that in fact diffuse some of the tensions that exist, even concerning some of the factions that we would much rather not come into our country? You see that? Because you'll have so much of the positives around us that's working on our behalf that when you do that, then it will expose whatever is not measuring up to that particular standard. I'm just saying, I believe that there are some remedies to this particular situation that many of our people had not really given thought to. So he says, he tears down the middle wall of partition, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Because I'm believing that what happens when people want to be a part of us, it provides for us an opportunity. It provides for us an opportunity. I really believe that. I believe that if we uphold a particular standard, and if we are strong in evangelism, we're strong in our Christian witness, then those that desire. You see, I look at the whole fact of globalism. You know, talk about globalism, immigration, and all. I understand that in our nation now, if our standard is not solid and strong, then people of other faiths will begin to not just bring their faith and let them bring their faith in, but just make sure that our faith is stronger, that our witness is stronger. You see that? And you can't do that by legislating it. You have to do it by living it. You have to live up to that particular standard. So I believe that would deal with the whole issue of globalism. Because now, what are we doing? We are a people in mass whereby we are upholding not through legislation or any other reason, but our Christian witness stands so strongly that people will know who we are through our faith in God. So I would say that the church is responsible for that. So we talk about peace with God, but then there's inner peace. There's inner peace. The Bible talks about this peace of God. We see peace with God, but then the peace of God. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And I'm glad he put it this way, because he says the peace of God, it actually exceeds understanding. It goes beyond our understanding, the peace of God. There's no way for us to really understand it or comprehend it completely. He said, but the peace of God, the reason it goes beyond understanding is because the question will be, how can you be at peace when turbulence is all around you? How can you be at peace when turbulence is all around you? Because God would have placed something in you so that the peace of God dwells in your heart. It is not the environment that is the most essential thing. It is what's inside of you. So the peace of God dwells in your heart. And not only would it dwell inside of you, it guards your heart. It guards your heart so that what happens, it protects your heart and your minds through Jesus Christ. So that is the peace of God. And then Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Then he said, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Psalms, we mentioned that earlier on, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's pretty much the same as in Ephesians. So I'm singing grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So now we look at feuding factions that contribute to constant quarreling are met with a permanent resolve. Those feuding factions that contributed to constant quarreling, people always fighting. The McCoys and the Hatfields and the McCoys at one another. You see these fueling factions, but they're met with a permanent resolve. See, love cuts off the supply of fuel that feeds the fire of discontent, because that fire will continue to be fueled unless love cuts off the supply. A passing moment, let me tell you something, a passing moment where decision is made, let's say without knowing this, can affect the rest of your life. You can make a decision today that can affect the rest of your life. So we have to be careful, because we all have character flaws, cracks in our armor. You see, we have character flaws, and only God can fill in those cracks. So now, his objective is to make us whole. You see, now, the Bible helps us to understand. It said, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And then it closes out by saying, let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. Did you hear that? When it says, let heaven and nature sing, it says, now, not only is the rejoicing taking place upon the earth, among mankind, our song has also caused heaven to rejoice. Our song has called heaven to rejoice. So now what happened? Heaven began to rejoice because the order of heaven is being established upon the earth. Let heaven begin to sing. Heaven is singing because they said this was God's original blueprint. This was God's plan from the very beginning. So heaven is singing. You see, all the hosts of heaven, they're rejoicing over the fact that now the message of Christ has reached the hearts of individuals that made him room. So let heaven sing, but not only that, the earnest expectation of all creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Everything that was held in futility, but with hope. The Lord was saying that all of nature can be released from its bondage and corruption as a result of man taking his rightful place. Do you know what important role we play in this whole thing? That heaven rejoices, not only that, nature rejoices. Nature rebels against humanity when we are doing things against God's will. Nature rebels against that. And people don't understand why these calamities occur as they occur, why things happen the way they happen. Do you realize that nature, God gave us authority over nature, over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, creeping things that creep, and all of that which God had created. He gave us authority over those things. But when we abdicate our authority, then nature itself begins to rebel. And we see nature rebelling. Nature, I'll tell you what, did you know that if you walked into a lion's den and you tried to pet that lion, guess what? That lion will do something to you. You heard it. We were over in Uganda, Kenya, one place we were at, and they talked about the lion, the Chinese guy that wanted to take a picture. That was South Africa. That was South Africa, because I thought he was telling us about it. He said it was a fella from China wanted to take a picture with the lions. And the lions were laying there so peacefully, looked like nothing disturbing the lions. So he get out the car and he turned his back to the lions. And he's posing in front of the lions. And they say in a matter of seconds, these were the lionesses. They begin to take him apart, limb by limb. They begin to attack him all of a sudden, and begin to take him apart limb by limb. Then they begin to scatter in different directions with parts of his body. Because you realize that the lion, becomes adversarial because, we understand, because there's a problem with nature. But the Bible says the day will come when the lion will lie down with the lamb. Now, if the lion is going to lie down with the lamb, that meant something must have changed concerning the lion's nature. Do you see that? The lion would then have a different nature if he's going to lie down with the lamb and not make the lamb into lamb chops. I mean, something has happened to the nature of the lion. But he is saying that the time will come when the animals or none of nature will be adversarial towards mankind, because the peace of God would have ruled in all of this. So let heaven and nature sing. The last scripture, last two scriptures, 40, division of Psalm, verse 3, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Do not lose your song. Keep your song. Whatever else happened, don't lose your song. Don't lose your song. I like Christmas because we hear people talking about Jesus. I'm talking about on the street and on the street corners, caroling, people in the stores. You listen carefully. You know, it's folk trying to get rid of it. But you're hearing people talking about Jesus. I said, man, that's affords an opportunity for us. They're talking about the Jesus that we've come to know. But they're talking about him. I said, what a wonderful opportunity. They're talking about Jesus. And hark the herald angels sing. Glory to. I mean, the songs are being sung. And sometimes the music is being played. And I said, so what we ought to do sometimes, just stop and just meditate on what's happening and say, look, the world now is calling on our Lord. The world now is celebrating our Jesus. The world is celebrating. In fact, our calendar has been marked by what? The birth of Jesus Christ and the death of our Lord. I said our calendar even, A.D., B.C., A.D. I said he made such a tremendous contribution that even calendars had to shift. So when we walk into a situation and they're talking about our Jesus, I said, that's my dad you're talking about. That's my dad. Now, have you ever been in a situation like that where a person is talking about a particular person that you know, you have very close acquaintance with, and they're talking about, oh, this person meant so much. Oh, I've had it a few times with some friends of mine. I said, he's one of my best friends. Oh, you know so-and-so? Yes, I do. We've known each other for a long time, 30, 40 years. You know him? Do you think you can introduce me to him? So now when you're talking about Jesus, you could say the same thing. They're singing about my Lord. I said, you know what? The Jesus you're singing about, I know. Do you think you can introduce me to him? Do you think you can introduce me to him? God will afford you the opportunity to make Jesus known to people that don't know him. But yet, they like the rhythm, they like the melody, they like the atmosphere of Christmas. See, don't take Christmas away from us. They like the atmosphere of Christmas, but they don't know the Christ of Christmas. So let it be this year, we want people to know the Christ of Christmas. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sings. Father, thank you that you've provided for us the opportunity to share our faith with others, to help people to know who you really are, and not just to give you an honorable mention or casual nod, but to know you for who you are. My prayer is that our pursuit to know you will not stop at any level, but that we will be a people that will continue